well, 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 God is good. Actually, you know, I really am. This is where I'd like to be this morning. It's really great to be with you all. I'm glad you all came at 10:30. I was uncertain, but a few minutes afterwards, great crowd of us. It's wonderful. One of the most amazing things, I reckon, about our modern world is wherever you are, it's never very difficult to communicate with the people you love. Used to be, but now it's a double. We didn't manage to do it very successfully while we were away last week. We did once or twice, but at one point I was definitely looking at Maisie's face. I couldn't persuade the members of the family who live locally here to respond at all on FaceTime, but I could see my youngest granddaughter, and we were, what, oh, I don't know, 5 hours flying away. We were in Israel, dear. We were in Israel. Oh, good. And wherever you are, we do see some people using their mobile phones when they shouldn't, I know. But there are ways of communicating. I wasn't talking about you, Andy, but I can see you're obviously reading your Bible right now. But it's, and that's happened in my lifetime, that change, that dramatic change. When Molly and I got married, we had no phone. We walked to the end of the road to use one of those red boxes, which some of you may remember. And the modern communication system means that there's virtually never a place where you can't find a way of communicating, and you can do it instantly. Even more amazing, then, that the same is true of our communication with God, and that isn't new. That has always been the case. That isn't something that's just happened. That isn't at all dependent on mobile communications, on how good Apple is, how good all of these different electronic devices are. It's always been possible. Now, I'm not saying it's quite as easy as picking up a phone, because I don't believe it is, and it's not quite the same as picking up a phone, but it is available, and it always has been. Yet I am finding myself increasingly challenged, because I don't think that we take advantage of that amazing opportunity in the way we ought to. I feel that personally, but I want to say it to us as a church. In fact, sometimes it can feel so easy we can take it for granted. I can still remember the first year when I was away from home at university in Birmingham. The thing I would wait for most mornings was the postman to see if he'd brought a letter from Molly. And sometimes he had and sometimes he hadn't. But it was all down to a postman. Now, and yet that communication really mattered to me, because there were no mobiles, there was no Facebook, no Twitter, none of that sort of thing. So the letter was the mode. But those times when we did talk together, they were very important. And if I cannot talk to the person I love the most for very long, it affects me and I miss it greatly. It is a long time ago, but I can still remember it. Now, can you imagine what reaction I would have got if, when we were able to talk, I just made a series of requests to Molly, but never left any space for her to reply or to talk to me or to say anything she wanted to say? Yet we are inclined to do that with God. Do you see what I mean? It's because when we say pray, we almost invariably think of asking God for something. Now, I'm not pretending it is the same, because it clearly isn't. And praying is not as simple as a conversation with God. I know it's not. But I do nevertheless have this strong feeling that we don't take the opportunity to communicate with our Heavenly Father in the way that we should. The Bible seems to suggest to me that God actually created mankind. He created you and me because he wanted to communicate with us. That's what the Bible says. He didn't need us, but he created that. He created mankind because he was looking for that kind of communication. And so I've been thinking a lot about this over months. And I mean, I know in one sense you're never totally satisfied with yourself about anything, are you? If you're on the move, you're always thinking, well, perhaps I could do more here. Perhaps there is more to discover. And I think right to the end of time, we'll always be looking for more. That's where we ought to be. But at the same time, that's where I am. Now, I have an additional reason for thinking it's important to give attention to prayer. Because I notice the Bible is full of communication with God. If you look in the Old Testament, we find the greats often in conversation with God. You take a quick read of the story of Abraham, and you'll find time and again, Abraham and God, it almost looks as though they're having a chat. There's a definite communication going on with Abraham. Do you remember that point where God seems in the Bible to say to himself, I wonder if I should tell Abraham what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, or should I keep it from him? And God eventually says, I'm going to talk to Abraham about it. And when he does talk to Abraham, you'll remember, Abraham puts a case. He starts to argue. He starts to say, but God, what about all those people in those places where they don't deserve this treatment that you're about to give? And so on. And remember, he brings the number right down until eventually he don't say any more. Or look at Moses. One of my favourite conversations with God is the Moses conversation where at the end of all those years in the wilderness, looking after sheep, there's a burning bush. Moses knows God's there. They have this conversation. God appoints Moses, gives him a job to do. And we remember at the end of it, Moses is still saying, well, if it's all the same to you, God, would you mind sending somebody else? But there's a very, very clear conversation goes on. And you read on in the Moses story, the conversation goes on. Elijah, remember Elijah after the big do, you know, where he feels he's on his own and he builds this altar and he sacrifices and he calls down fire from heaven and it comes. And then immediately afterwards, he's scared of the queen. He does a runner and he has this conversation with God in a quiet place. Show me your glory, says Elijah. Going to the New Testament, the same thing applies. You read all the Gospels and you will find time and time again references to Jesus withdrawing to pray. And if you look at the amazing things that Jesus did, often look back a few verses, and I know it's not always chronological, but you look back a few verses and you suddenly see there was a time when Jesus had withdrawn to pray. And he has his conversation and he says to us, he says, I only do what I see my Father doing. And the words I speak come from my Father. That can only happen if Jesus is constantly talking to his Father. If you read Paul's letters, most of them within the first chapter, you will discover Paul saying, I pray for you often. When I pray for you. I don't think there's a letter starts any other way. Paul must have spent a lot of time praying. Because he talks to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, to the Colossians. Every single one of those letters you'll find, when I pray for you, I often pray for you. And finally, even the important figures of Christian history, right down to the present day, you'll find the stories that make it clear that prayer is so important. John Wesley is reported to have said on one day, I have so much to do, I will need to pray an extra 3 hours. Whereas our reaction is usually, I have so much to do, I can't find time to pray today. Yongi Cho was reputed to be the leader of the biggest church in the world that came from nothing in Korea. The whole platform is on prayer. The whole thing is built on prayer. His key phrase is, I pray and I obey. And even right down to today almost, you've heard me mention Alan Vincent, the apostolic figure that we went down to see over a year ago now, who has seen remarkable answers to his prayers. Not well known, written a couple of books, but nevertheless, he is a man who, having had conversation with God, he knows that when he prays, particularly actually when he prays for people with cancer, he expects to see them healed. Even Dave Smith, some of you will have heard him at Grapevine. He leads the the big new church in Peterborough. It's about 1,500 strong at this point in time. They've got a remarkable new building called the Kingsgate Centre. And that church, 15 years ago, was 50 people. And in fact, 20 years ago, was half a dozen people in his front room. And he, and I've heard him speak on the subject quite often, he's constantly saying that from very early on in his life, he saw how important prayer was. And he's got to that stage where it is the natural start for his everyday. So for all of those reasons, I came to the conclusion that it would be good for us, on the end of our studies in discipleship, which every time, well, most of the preaching during this year has been on being disciples and the various elements of that, I felt it would be good to just do a small series on the biblical prayers, because in the Bible there are some great prayers, and they are truly remarkable prayers. And I want to read one of them. I'm going to read you the whole thing, actually. It's long, but I think it's worth reading, and I do apologise because I didn't set it ready to start, and I should have done. It's found in 2 Chronicles 20. It has been one of my favourite biblical prayers for decades. And in my title, I called it a model prayer. Not because every prayer should look like this, any more than when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray and use the Lord's Prayer, every prayer is supposed to look like that either. But there are elements in this prayer and the way it comes about that I want to draw to your attention. So, I'm going to read virtually the whole of that chapter, 2 Chronicles 20. I'm reading it out of the NIV this morning. After this, and that after this is what has been happening to Jehoshaphat and in his kingdom, but it says, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites with some of the Maonites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazezon Tamar, that is En-Gedi, went there last week, by the way. There aren't many places we read about now that Molly and I haven't been to. You could not believe the amount that the tour guide fitted in to our Israel trip. And I reckon if you were to pop up with any place in here, we'd probably say, yes, we passed the end of the road. It was just amazing. I can even remember where En-Gedi is. There's a little picture to help me in my Bible here. Right down by the side of the Dead Sea. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat, listen to this, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and didn't destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They'll be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They started the singing. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder. They found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder it took 3 days to collect it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka where they praised the Lord. That's why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. It means the Valley of Praise. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Remarkable story, but remarkable prayer, I think. Let me just highlight the bits of the prayer and the story as I see them. Firstly, Jehoshaphat receives news that there's a vast army on its way. So the bad news comes. The reason to be anxious, the reason to fear comes at the beginning of that chapter. Not just one army, but three are heading their way. First reaction says he determines to inquire of the Lord. I think that's really interesting. He determines to inquire of the Lord. In other words, he stops and asks God what to do. We don't always do that. We sometimes leap straight in because we can see a need. You can imagine, you've got three armies coming. What would be your first reaction? God, please save us. God, help us. Don't do that. He says, God, what am I supposed to do? He proclaims a fast, in fact. He engages the whole of his population in his prayer. He doesn't just quietly get down on his knees. He doesn't just go to the priests in the temple. He actually says, come on, everyone, we're involved in this. He declares a fast because that somehow heightens the importance of it. When you're fasting, the Bible suggests that it's not that it changes God's mind, but it puts you in a place where you're saying very seriously, this really matters. This is important. This goes ahead of some other things. They came together to pray. Then the prayer, and this is why I call it a model prayer, because there are some interesting features in it that actually are helpful when you pray it. First of all, he starts praising the greatness of God. It says, power and might are in your hand. Are you not the God of the nations? Why does he do that? He doesn't do it to butter God up. He doesn't do it because he thinks he'll get a better response. I mean, to be honest, that's what we sometimes do, you know. If you're looking to get a response from somebody, you just sort of say a few nice things about them, don't you? That's not what this is at all. This is the other way round. If you pray that way, you're in a position where you start to, something rises up within you. Because you think, yeah, I'm talking to the God of all the earth. I'm talking to the one, he's the God of all the nations. I'm talking to the one who's done all this before. It's a bit like sometimes that phrase, you come to God with a request. But what you start with is, God, I remember you did that then. so you could do it again now. Because you've got that sense. So you do it. And he was doing that for the sake of his hearers. That's why he started there. He was building himself up. He was building his hearers up. He particularly thanks God that God has rescued them previously. I love this phrase. He says, "You gave the land to the descendants of Abraham, your friend." Abraham, your friend. He's counting himself in. Abraham, who is one of our descendants, you gave him this land. You promised him this area. And he was your friend. Then he reminds God of a previous promise. If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and 7, this phrase, "We will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and will cry out, and you will hear us and save us." If you look back to 2 Chronicles 6 and 7, you will find, first of all, there's a promise given to Solomon along those lines exactly. And then in the 7th chapter, Solomon repeats it as a prayer. Chapters 6 and 7 are, first of all, a promise from God for Solomon as king. And then the next chapter, Solomon prays it. Or it's the other way around, I forget which. But the point I'm making is, those words that Jehoshaphat uses there have already been declared by God. God has said, if you come, whatever the circumstances are, this temple is a place where you're going to find me. If you come to this temple and you cry out to me with whatever your need is, be assured I will hear you. And again, you see, Jehoshaphat's praying that to encourage himself, but also to encourage everyone who's listening. There are other similar cases where you find the prophets declare certain things. Because if you look back, you'll discover, there's a promise from God. There's a promise from God, for instance, that said, through Jeremiah, he said, settle yourselves down in this place because you're here for 70 years. But after 70 years, I'll take you back. So 70 years later, somebody is reminded of that promise and says, God, this is what you said. Will you now do it? And God declares things, he remembers things. So in the same way, you see, he's standing there saying, here we are, we're standing in front of your temple, we're standing in your presence, and we know you'll hear us. And then, only then, this is way past halfway through the prayer, it's only then that he starts to say to God, these are the things I'm asking you. He's done all the rest first, and then he just begins to say, God, we've got a problem here. These people are coming. Actually, by the way, these are nations that you wouldn't allow us to kill when we first came into this land. I find that fascinating. It's almost like he's saying, God, it's partly your fault. We could have wiped these out earlier, but you wouldn't let us then. And now look how they're repaying us. Why don't you judge them now, he says. But then the best bit of the prayer entirely, which you will all line up perfectly well with, we have no power to face this vast army. You'll really line up with this one. We do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you. But we must notice it doesn't stop there. That's when Jehoshaphat stops talking. But then there's a pause. And then it says, the Spirit of God comes upon Jehaziel. And it tells you who his dad was and his granddad and his great-granddad. And then somebody further back in the family tree. All of those names we may or may not have heard of. And in fact, Jehaziel is a name that pops up, I think I found it 5 times. And I think the other 4 are a different Jehaziel. This is just a fella who was around. He's from a reputable family. He's from a Levite priestly family. But he stands up and it says, and this is key to it, it says, the Spirit of God came upon Jehaziel and he actually gives them God's plan and God's answer. So you see the point I'm making? Jehoshaphat prays his prayer and then they pause, they listen, and God's answer comes. Now, how does that relate to your prayer and mine? You see, I've called this a model prayer. Not because I think every prayer should have that shape, but because those important features that I've just highlighted are key to me. See, I was rereading a little book I have at home written by Graham Cook about prayer. And he says that at times, particularly at stress times, when we see an obvious need, we're apt to leap straight in without asking God what he wants to do. Now, that's true, actually. You know, if you get the news that so-and-so has had an accident, there's sickness around, someone is seriously ill, whatever it is, what's our first reaction? Our first reaction is often whip in there and say, the first prayer that comes into our head almost. And you would find if you have a dozen people in the room, you might well get a dozen different prayers. But actually, the sensible thing is to just pause. It may only be a short pause, but you just pause for a moment and say, God, what do you want to do here? What are you wanting to do here? Are you wanting instant healing? Are you wanting to heal this person over a period of time? Could it even be that this is actually the end of someone's life? It's not impossible, because we're all going to die sometime. And so we need to pause. You have to be a bit careful, mind you, if you start declaring that one. I'm not recommending that as a, you know, but we've got to listen to what God says. So that's the first thing he does, you see. We can so often leap in. Here are the steps I see. Number one, Jehoshaphat chooses to inquire of the Lord. I do think that's important. Now, there is a snag there, isn't there? Immediately, you're going to tell me, Graham, yeah, there's a snag there, because I can ask God what he wants to do. Will I necessarily hear what he says? Because it isn't that easy, is it? It isn't that easy. So I'm not pretending this is straightforward, but I do think it's a sensible first step. Inquire of the Lord. Now, there's often benefit, as he did here, in praying with other people. It does depend what you're praying for, but there are real benefits in having other people praying with you towards an end. There's an importance in praying on your own, because you develop your own personal relationship with your Father in heaven, and that is yours. But there's also a real benefit in coming together to pray for something. That's why in Ashwood Church, the last Sunday of each month, we gather together to pray. That's why there's a group of people meet in my house virtually every Tuesday evening to pray for my health and my future. And I'm still here. And there's good answers coming from God that go way, way beyond simple health. So there is benefit in doing that. And not every time, but it is important. Secondly, thirdly even, it makes sense to start with thanksgiving and praise. Bible says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. When we pray before the meeting, well, actually, before we pray, the worship team have already been thanking the Lord and praising him. And then we step into, that's where we always start. And that's where Jehoshaphat started. Why? Because you build up in yourself this faith in God, this confidence in God, that he knows what he's doing, that he's done it before, that he's well able. And by the time you've done that, it is actually much easier to ask God for things. Particularly when God has promised something that seems relevant. The prayer that Molly and I pray for our future every day, we change it a little from time to time, but it includes in it some promises from God. Do you know, when we came back from Israel at midnight on Wednesday, on Thursday morning when I sat down to pray, I actually heard God say something fresh to me that I'm sure has been said before, but I'd never seen it. I felt God take me to Proverbs chapter 3, and right at the beginning of chapter 3, there's this statement where it says, my son, if you will take note of my thoughts, my instructions, I will prolong your life, it said. And those words leapt out to me. And it was as though God was saying, Graham, are you listening? I keep saying these things to you, but you still manage to get a bit fearful sometimes about your future. But look here what I'm saying. And, you know, if it could have popped up in red, it was almost, it felt like that. I've read it before. It's actually been declared at some of our prayer meetings, I'm certain of it. But on that morning, there it was, as God's answer to me. And it goes in to our praying, because it's a promise from God, and there's a whole host of them. There may be scriptures that spring to your minds as you're praying. You see, Jehoshaphat here was quoting what Solomon had said, as I said a few minutes ago. You pray these things because you say, God, you said this. And we know that if God said it, he means it. Only then does it make sense to start declaring our position. So as Jehoshaphat says, we've no power to face this vast army. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And then as they paused, God replied. Now, of course, for us it's different. You'll be pleased to know you do not need a prophet every time you ask God for something. You'll be pleased to know you haven't got to sit and make sure there's a prophet around to tell you what God said. That would be severely restrictive. And it doesn't even happen when we're in here. If we're asking God for things, occasionally there might be a prophetic word come back as an answer. But the wonderful thing about being this side of the Jesus story is that we are saved people and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If nothing else, during this fortnight, there was just one point. I'll amplify it more at some point, but Glenn Balfour, who's the principal of Mattersea Bible College, who set this trip up that Molly and I and Gary and Pam went on, he didn't say much, but every so often he'd get his Bible out and he'd start getting excited about things in the Bible. And I would just hear things and I'd think, oh, never quite seen it as powerfully as that. And I came away thinking, I hadn't quite realised how awesome the intervention of Jesus was in terms of bringing in the kingdom of heaven. I'll explain what I mean some other time. I haven't got time just now. But in the same way, I've then gone on in my thinking and thought how dramatic it is that you and I have the Holy Spirit within us. Because you see, if you pray, you do have the capacity to hear God's answer through the Holy Spirit. It's an answer from God the Father in Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit's work within you. And of course it's vital. And most of us go away before we've heard God's answer. Would you not agree? Why do we do it? Well, for one, we're sitting there thinking, God, I'm not sure I know what you're saying. You've all been there, haven't you? And then you hear something and you think, yeah. And then you think, yeah, but that was what I wanted to hear you say. So was it God or was it just my imagination? And unfortunately, there's no simple answer to that. You just have to grow in that and be prepared to make mistakes. But there is something truly remarkable about where we are. I'm not suggesting it's simple, but I am suggesting that there's more for us to discover and we go in places with it. Now, I am convinced that if we are to become everything that God wants us to be, if we are to fulfill God's aspirations for us, if I am going to become the best Graham Bell that I can be, and you are going to be the best Jeff Locke that you can be, speaking to Jeff, obviously, and I could go right round the room and say that to every single one of you. If we are going to be that best that we possibly can be, God's aspirations, then I believe there is a dimension of prayer and communication with my Heavenly Father that I must discover and grow in. Now, to be honest, I'd like to have got myself a bit further down the track so I could come and tell you I was an expert. But you'd have to wait too long. And actually, it'd be better if we... Now, you've heard me say it before. It's not like it's new revelation I've suddenly discovered. But I just have felt, over nearly 6 months now, God's been impressing me in different ways. Gathered a group of guys together and we started with that thought in our minds. And some of us have moved on in it. But then I listened to Dave Smith at the Ground Level Conference and he's talking about it. And I can't get away from it. I've re-listened to that yet again this week. And I'm utterly convinced that if we are to be, as individuals and collectively, if we're going to make the difference to Kirkby and the wider area that God wants us to make, then there's a little bit more, or perhaps a lot more, for us to discover within this dimension. Now, you can easily come up with plenty of excuses. I know them all. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, tomorrow morning it'll suddenly become easy. But what I am saying to us, and I'm going to continue saying, as we look at some of these biblical prayers, as we look at what the Bible has to say about prayer, we're going to discover something really important. And to be honest, if just I do it, that won't be the answer. Because there is that something. That's one of the reasons why I selected this prayer to start this little series. Because Jehoshaphat called together the people and said, and included them in his prayer, and they all heard the answer. And they saw God do amazing things. I read right through to the end of the chapter just so that you knew what God did do. Now, that's the only time that answer was ever given. That's the only time that particular strategy for battle was used in that way. If they'd looked at it and said, we know now how to win battles. You put all the musicians out the front. You get them singing. And you just come along behind and it'll all happen. No, that was that time when God said, do it. But God has a plan for each and every situation. And so, even though I've used this term model, that's not a model that you can use every time, because they move on. But there is something important. Okay? So, I'm just encouraging us to make sure that we develop that relationship with our Father God. Look for every opportunity. We are all different. You know, if you're one of these people who struggles to wake up in the morning, then probably the first hour of your day is not the best one to give to God. If you're one of these people who's fully alert at 12 o'clock midnight, perhaps that's the best time for you to pray. On the other hand, if you're one of these people who nods off at 8:30 in the evening, then perhaps you would be better selecting an early time. And we all have different circumstances according to our work situations and so on and so forth. We have to find our own way, but I do believe there's something, and it's not hidden because it's so obvious in here, but I'm saying it this morning, not simply because it's in the Bible, I'm also saying it this morning because I believe God's saying, hey, come on folks, there's more that I've got in store for you. I want you to enter into this with me so that we can see the kingdom come to Kirkby in a way that we've not seen it. The kingdom come, in our case, to Ravenshead. The kingdom come to Sutton. The kingdom come to Ripley. And anywhere else that's represented, the kingdom come to, I've forgotten where, but it's a bit further away. But do you see what I mean? You're not looking convinced at all. Trouble is, we know it's hard, don't we? Because you've heard it all before. It's not like, that's amazing revelation, Graham. Where did you get that from? It's not like that, is it? But I do believe God's saying it. Let's be quite specific this morning, because there's one area that, as I was praying, I thought there's one area, and I just kept hearing it again as one or two of the songs we sang. I just felt this morning there are some people who are facing a sort of anxiety issue. Let me take a word from the Bible for you. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it's actually starts talking to the elders and the young men, but then it says in verse 6, it says, humble yourself. Well, it says, verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Then it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And I felt this morning there are a number of people who need to take that seriously yet again. Cast your anxiety on God. There are some people in this room who have financial anxieties. There are some people in this room who have health anxieties. And it's all right, I can read that verse to you and say, cast all your anxieties on the Lord. And then you daren't admit to having a problem because you know you haven't done it. But the truth is, it is not an easy thing to do. And when we do it, somehow we find our anxieties pop back. And actually, God doesn't say there's any problem with that. He just wants to keep building us up in our confidence in him. And that is not about just saying the right words. We can all come up with the right words, but if they're not ringing true within us, they're just the right words. So I felt this morning I felt the word of the Lord was to a number of people, cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Okay? Now, I was actually, Jacob's gone out, I presume, has he? Yeah, well, I thought actually the prophetic word I had was less for Jacob and more for you two. Because actually, I believe God says, God's provided for that trip. And you need to cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you and he cares for Jacob. And I understand, and this is not particularly prophetic, this is just knowing some of the circumstances, but I believe that's what God very definitely says to you. Make sure you do it. Because you see, you can be a prayer like you are, Dave, for all sorts of other people, but if you're not careful, you miss yourself out. And God's actually saying, look, I have provided for this, Dave. Cast all your anxieties on him. And when they come back, because they will, do it again, do it again. I know, just because I know that there are a few other people who have, I mean, we're in a season where there are job anxieties for a lot of people, aren't there? You know, gone is the time when it was job for life. And so there's a natural anxiety about our future. We're committed to mortgages, we're committed to this, that and the other, and there's a natural anxiety. But God is saying, now God is not saying, sit back and watch me do it to everybody. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not saying that God says you have no need to go out and look for another job or work or whatever it is. That's not what he's saying, though he might occasionally say that to people. But what he is saying is cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And I just felt it would be good for us. I don't believe, by the way, that we're going to pray something this morning and everybody's anxieties will disappear. That's not what I'm thinking. What I'm feeling is God is saying to us this morning, look, if you have anxieties, I'm just reminding you that if you give them to me, I'm caring for you. And somehow I feel that as we choose to do that again, either in private or with other people, God will reinforce that truth to us. And he will perhaps remind us of times when we felt we faced bigger pressures and he handled them. We faced different kinds of anxieties and he handled them. Now, I think really what's necessary is that you just need to indicate to God that you have anxieties. This is not confession time. This is not, I am saying to you, God, I am fearful. This is saying to God, look, there are these things that I am anxious about. They keep coming back. And at times they get me down. And we're going to say to God, we are together for one another in this, but we are believing the truth that he cares for us. Okay? And there are a number of categories. There's health categories. There's the sort of financial categories which are tied up in the general future categories. And there are one or two people in here perhaps who actually realised yesterday. I believe there are two people who realised yesterday they're really quite fearful about something. And for them specifically, God has a word of encouragement and care. Okay? So what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to acknowledge before God that you're not frightened of other people knowing that you've got anxieties, are you? Because I could let you shut up. Because, I mean, well, if you were frightened of it, then I would suggest we all shut our eyes so that we don't know what other people are saying. But actually, because we are a community of God's people together, I think it's better that we have our eyes open and we care for one another in this point. Because you see, I believe that as we indicate to God, look, I'm facing this, I've got this issue of anxiety, it's just likely that God will nudge certain other people in the room either to pray for a specific individual or perhaps even give them a word of encouragement for that person. Perhaps even something that they drop a line to them during the week. Do you see what I mean? So, we'll do it with our eyes open. And I would like you simply to indicate, long enough for me to see and for others to see, if you are facing situations about which you are anxious right now. Would you raise your hands now, please? Just leave them there so as I've got long enough to see right across the room, if you don't mind. Oh, it's not too bad, is it? Well, that's quite good. I'll put mine up. Okay. Right. Now, you saw probably someone near you. You may have seen across the room. I want you now to say to God, God, if you've got something to say to that person, my ears are open. Right? Not suggesting we have lots of prophetic words thrown across the room right now. I think these are private things. But I do believe God's going to give some encouragement to some particular individuals out of that. And I'm going to pray. I want you to believe while I pray that there is something that can change in your situation right now. Is there anybody who anxiety is too weak a word and they're actually fearful right now? Is there anybody who would acknowledge that they're actually fearful right now? No? There are two or three, really. But that's okay. I understand that. I understand that. We don't necessarily want to declare that. But if you are feeling that way and you would like me to either know about what you're facing or to pray with you after the meeting, just come and call me over coffee, would you? But in the meantime, I'm going to pray for every person whose hand was raised. But I wonder if you would engage with me over that. Because it isn't just me praying. It's like I'm saying to, as Jehoshaphat said, come on folks, we haven't got time to fast, we'll just fast for 3 minutes before the coffee's on. But let's just engage with God for a moment, together, for the sake, because amongst those anxieties are a few that are quite serious, that are dragging people down from time to time. And you may have spotted that. Maybe amongst your friends, you saw a hand go up and you thought, oh, I didn't realise that. It may be that your friendship needs to make a difference to someone. It may be that you need to commit yourself to someone in prayer and say, look, I'm going to pray for you every day over that issue. Because that will make a difference, do you see? So let's just pray then. Let's just bow our heads and just engage. And I'm simply going to pray. Father, we take your word seriously. And we put our anxieties into your hands. And particularly, we receive your word this morning that you care for us. It is my prayer, Lord God, that particularly the people who raised a hand will even now receive fresh encouragement that you care for them. Every single person in this room knows in their heads that you care for them. Probably every single person in this room knows in their hearts that you care for them. But I'm praying that they will know that with regard to the particular anxiety issues, they will know also that you care for them. And that your care is powerful and effective and makes a difference. I'm also praying, Lord, that we together will be able to make a difference to our friends. I am praying, Lord, that there will come into our thinking prayers for one another on a regular basis that will make a difference. Thank you, Lord.